If you're like me, you have gone to various places like doctor's appointments and filling out your taxes, and you've had to fill out your name, your address, and then you have to fill out the thing that says marital status. And you have the options, typically single, married, divorced, widowed, or separated. And I often share whenever I'm at the doctor's office, for instance, and I say, you know, I don't see that my option is listed here. It says single, married, divorced, widowed, and separated, but it does not say happily married. And so for me, when I see these listings, I'm reminded of how God has provided me with a very godly and truly beautiful bride from the inside out. And but I know that before I was married, when I saw these marital status options, and I had friends who were married, I became envious. I was like, man, I'm still single. I wish I was married. And yet for others, they may see these options, and they see that they serve as a hurtful reminder that maybe that they are divorced, or that they're widowed, or separated, or single. For some, they may be even looking at the fact that they're married, and they're saddened by that as well. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are able to fully trust in our sovereign God that he is able to help us no matter what our marital status. And so this is the theme of what was going on in the church in Corinth. And so I'd ask that you would go with me and lift up your Bible, open it up, if you have one with you, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's found on page 1145 in the church Bibles. I'm going to be reading verses 25 through 40. I would ask that you would stand with me if you're able as we read God's word. Please follow along. Please stand as I read God's word. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. This is the word of the Lord. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth and it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. I think that is also have the Spirit of God. And Lord, bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, again, we come before you and thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence among us today. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would speak to us in a mighty way, that you would be given glory, that we would be made further into the image of Christ, for it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we continue to look at this letter from the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinth, he will address some issues concerning marriage. And the first thing he will address is the particular situation of the church in Corinth. And as we've been talking about this church in Corinth for many weeks now, we know that they've been struggling with various sinful issues going on in their lives. And the Apostle Paul was compelled to speak the truth in love to them, into their lives. It was a relatively new church plant, and they were having various internal issues of quarreling and division. They were having outside problems as well, and influences upon the church of many who were giving into sinful situations and temptations in their life. And on top of all this, the Apostle Paul describes their situation as a time of present distress. A time of present distress. This distress was a time of persecution in the church. We don't have a lot of understanding of that here in the United States so much, but it was a time of persecution for believers in this day and age for the Corinthians. The church was being persecuted in this particular instance on their teaching on biblical marriage. And so we're seeing that as well in this day and age, aren't we? Remember that in the city of Corinth, it was an extremely immoral city, which approved and condoned of all kinds of inappropriate sexual activity, including prostitution. And just as in the days of Judges, it seemed as if everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so you might think, wow, their situation doesn't seem a whole lot different than the United States or even the world today. Everyone seems to be doing what is right in their own eyes. In particular, we see that there's an assumption that teenagers are going to be engaging in premarital sex. It's just assumed. They are so much so that they are being given free condoms in school, right? Because why? Because they have no self-control. They're going to do it. But this is the opposite of what God's word says. God's word says that we are not to be engaging in premarital sex. We're not supposed to be engaging in extramarital sex as well, but we are called to remain a virgin until we are biblically married to someone of the opposite sex for life. The biblical teaching was being persecuted in Paul's day in the city of Corinth, just as it is doing so today. We see that in our culture today, don't we? So we see that the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of some in the church in Corinth who were having a preoccupation with their marital status. They were having a preoccupation with their marital status. Those who were single were preoccupied with becoming married, and those who were married were wondering, now that they were Christians, should they be married? Should they remain married? Was it better to be single, or is it better to be married? This is something that even the Catholic Church has promoted, that elevated the single priest or the single nun as being spiritually more mature because they're single. There's something to that, but that's not true. In the days of Paul and even in the Old Testament, it was seen as being very important for a young woman to be married for economic and even social reasons. In the book of Ruth, you may know that book, in the Bible, where we have a woman by the name of Naomi who's married to Elimelech, and they have these two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. Her two sons married, one to Orpah and the other one to Ruth. And then what happens is that Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so Naomi is stressing to her daughters-in-law, look, if you're going to have a real life, you need to go find yourselves a husband. That's very important. And so Naomi urged her daughters to go and find husbands who would care for them, because back then especially, they would be in trouble economically. It would have been very difficult for a woman to earn a living, to sustain herself financially. And so we see that Naomi agreed and was very preoccupied. And her daughter-in-laws, we see that Orpah takes the advice of Naomi, and yet Ruth, we see, sticks with her mother-in-law and says, "No, I'm going to be with you." And she honored her. She was more interested in honoring her mother-in-law than she was being in preoccupied in getting another husband. You know, when I was a young man, I was told of stories about young women who were also preoccupied with their marital status. In fact, it said that they were interested in going to college to get their MRS degree. And I was like, I was like a little slow. I was like, what do you mean by MRS degree? I don't understand. And someone actually had literally spelled it out for me. They were going to get their MRS degree. They wanted to become a Mrs. They wanted to be Mr. Right, Mr. Perfect, right? Well, there is no Mr. Perfect out there, ladies, okay? They just don't exist. And for the guys as well, there is no perfect Mrs. Right. Well, Paul, as a pastor and elder in the church, was helping those in the church deal with their particular situation of persecution and being preoccupied with their marital status. Paul first addresses virgins or singles, or perhaps those who were engaged as singles. So that term virgins could have meant that they were engaged single people. Paul says that the Lord does not give a specific command about staying single or getting married. He does not mandate that we all get married or that we all get single, does he? God does not give us a specific command to do so. Paul states in verse 25 that he gives an opinion as to the one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. The word here is better translated as judgment. So the Apostle Paul, we have to understand it's not, okay, we have the Lord giving his instructions and now the Apostle Paul's giving his opinion. We don't have to pay attention to that. No, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words for us. So it's not just an opinion, it is what God's using Paul to share his judgment. And so the Apostle Paul was inspired to write several letters in God's word and therefore was inspired by the Holy Spirit here as well and is authoritative. But it's not a command, but it's wisdom. And so we can't just ignore Paul's judgment, but it is there so that we have some advice, some wisdom about getting married or staying single. And he gives his judgment, his God-inspired wisdom regarding the issue of one's marital status. His judgment is based on the Lord's mercy and the fact that God is trustworthy. And that's important for us to understand as we are living our lives, as we wonder about, will I get married or will God provide me another husband if I've been widowed. His judgment or wisdom is connected with what he wrote earlier in chapter 7 of being content and remaining in the situation in which we were called. We are called to be content. The grass isn't always greener, so to speak, right? Just because when I was single and my friends were married doesn't mean being married was the end all, right? Paul says in verses 26 and 27, it is good for a man to remain as he is. He writes, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. The particular situation that Paul is speaking about is most likely about a couple who is engaged or betrothed, okay? It's not somebody who is already married. So it's somebody who's engaged or betrothed. We learned about this during Advent season, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, being betrothed to Joseph. And betrothal back then was much more serious than engagement, at least here in the United States. A betrothal was more serious, which meant if you're going to break off that betrothal, they actually had to go through and get a divorce to break off the engagement. So Joseph, remember, he was planning on divorcing Mary when he found out that Mary was expecting a child because He hadn't had intimate relations with Mary yet. And so when Paul was saying, are you bound to a wife, he was likely referring to one who was betrothed and not yet married. And so the Apostle Paul was focusing on those who were virgins, single, who were betrothed or engaged to be married. And his wisdom and his judgment was that they should just remain as they are. But in verse 28, he says, but if you marry, you have not sinned. So, good call, right? If you're married, you didn't sin by doing so. But, he says, if you're a virgin, if you're virgin married, she has not sinned. Paul goes on to share the potential problems and positives, however, in marriage. He focuses more on the problems in marriage. The potential problems and positives in marriage are, as we see further down in verse 33, starting with the problems, he says that those who are married can be divided or distracted. Okay, they can be divided or distracted in their devotion to the Lord. Verse 33 says, but one who is married is what? They're concerned about the things of the world. They're concerned about the husband. He's concerned about how he can please his wife, take care of his wife. And his interests are divided. Paul is stating that once you are married, there are potential problems of having divided interests. A married person, because they are married, are concerned about what? I'm concerned about my wife's interests as a married man. The man is particularly concerned with caring for and providing for his wife and his family. It would require him to work twice as hard to provide for his wife, and more so if they have children. So he could be overly concerned with providing for adequate housing, and in concern over these things of the world, he could become distracted from his devotion to the Lord, right? These are very real issues that people face in the church today, whether they're married or not. We can become preoccupied with earning extra money. Here I have an opportunity to be earning overtime and working on every Sunday. Well, is that a good thing? Well, it's good that you can get money, but you're missing out on spending time in corporate worship on Sunday mornings. We're neglecting spending time in corporate worship and likely our private devotions with the Lord as well. Paul is making an argument that when you're married, we can become more concerned with the things of the world and pleasing our spouses and neglect our devotion to the Lord. Paul clearly states that these potential problems in marriage, but there can be other potential problems as well. He doesn't list them all. Those of you who are married know what your potential problems can be. However, we know that God is the one who instituted marriage as something that is good and is positive as well. God created marriage as a blessing for a man and a woman. The three purposes for marriage from Scripture are God created marriage between one biological man and one biological woman. I keep having to say that biological because guess what? We're in a messed up world, right? And so they're called to be married, one biological man to one biological woman, to mutually complete one another. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I shall make a helper suitable for him. Again, this is not a mandate for everyone to be married, but God did create this as a blessing for those who do marry according to God's plan. Second purpose for marriage is to multiply a godly legacy. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, God blessed them, namely Adam and Eve, and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is part of God's plan for expanding his kingdom with a believing couple, raising up children to know and love and serve the Lord. And the third purpose is for the married couple to mirror the image of God. Well, singles do that too, but we are created to image God in a biblical marriage as a way to point others to the Lord. Another positive for marriage is that it serves as a provision for purity. God gives us marriage as a provision for purity. When God provides you with a godly spouse, he provides her or him for procreation and for pleasure, and he also provides marital intimacy as a protection for a husband and a wife from outside temptations and looking outside the marriage for fulfillment. Getting back to our passage, we can see Paul share the potential positives as well as problems of staying unmarried as well. The potential positives and problems of staying unmarried or single. In verse 32, Paul says, "But I want you to be free from concern," referring to the concerns of the world and the concerns of a divided loyalty. Paul says the one who is unmarried is what? Is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he or she may please the Lord. In verse 34, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. Those who are unmarried are potentially concerned primarily with pleasing the Lord and with holiness. They're concerned with pleasing the Lord and holiness. And the main reason that the Apostle Paul makes this declaration is that the unmarried person has the potential to be less concerned with the things of the world. Certainly, they do not have a spouse to be concerned about. They do not have to have an opportunity to be divided in their loyalty and devotion to the Lord. They have the potential for not being distracted in serving the Lord. The single person who feels called to serve the Lord as a missionary overseas, they do not need to seek the approval of their spouse. They don't have one. They're not hindered by having a spouse who might be opposed to serving in ministry overseas. Years ago, I knew of a man who felt called to go into the ministry, and he was married, and he went through seminary and got graduated, and then all of a sudden, his wife said, "Wow, I don't know that I can be a pastor's wife." And so it made him really think, can I be a pastor if my wife is not going to be one with me in this situation? So the single person, the single unmarried person, has the potential of not being divided in their devotion of pleasing and following the Lord. But on the other hand, a single unmarried person may have other problems, right? When a person is single or unmarried, there are problems possibly of purity and accountability. The problem of a single person giving into sexual temptations and having no one to help them to keep them accountable. There are potential other problems as well. In Paul's day, a woman in particular, without a husband and a family, would have been viewed as a sign of a social failure. Even today, this is an inappropriate and wrong perspective of some. For many married Christians, they will push the agenda of their single child or the children to get married. You need to get married. It appears as if many in our world, however, have the opposite position, right? In our modern world culture today, there are those who view singleness as not as a sign of failure, but one of social success. One author writes, it is a mark of liberation from the traditional paradigms of living. There are potential problems that can occur when a single or married, when we become overly preoccupied and concerned with our marital status and with the things of this world. So the warning is to not be preoccupied with the things of the world. Paul is stating that we need to have what? An eternal perspective and not let our marital status depend or affect our pleasing the Lord in being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. After Paul shared the potential problems and positives of being married or of being single, unmarried, we are able to see the plan and provision of the Lord. The true plan and provision of the Lord. God's plan and provision for his people includes both those who get married and those who remain single. As Paul said, it is not a sin to get married, and it's not a sin to remain single. But obsession, being preoccupied with either one of these things can lead to idolatry, sinful idolatry. And so we need to take that warning. We cannot think that being married is all there is to life, or being single is, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. Neither one, both of those are can be wrong perspectives. God's plan is to provide us all that we need to serve him and please him as we have an eternal perspective, whether we're single or married. We need to live our lives knowing that God is merciful and he is trustworthy. We need to trust him to provide us everything that we may or may not need, and it may not be having a spouse. We may need to trust the Lord. No, we always need to trust the Lord, right? We need to not lean on our own understanding. The people of the world try and sway us into thinking wrongly that we're not quite right if we're not married. Or, on the other hand, some people say, why do you need to be married? You need to be free, right? We need to trust the Lord, not lean on our own understanding. It is our own understanding that we need to, that we think that we can find Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. They're not out there, I said earlier. The reality is that if and when God provides a spouse, he will provide you with an imperfect, sinful person because you also are an imperfect, sinful person. Or God may not provide you with a spouse and you will remain your own sinful, imperfect person. God's plan and provision for us is to go far beyond being married or being single. God's plan and provision is not merely temporary, but it is eternal and heavenly. It's not temporary and earthly, but it is eternal and heavenly. And it was God's perfect plan to send Jesus, God the Son, to live a perfect and sinless life, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to offer to us that gift of eternal life. When we place our faith and trust in Christ alone, we are able to have an eternal perspective. Paul writes about this eternal perspective in verses 29 through 31. He writes, but this I say, brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord, he says, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Paul is reminding us that our time on this earth is relatively short. Most of the things that we experience on this earth will be temporary. Paul wrote that those men who have a wife should be as though they had none. This does not mean, men, that we are to act like bachelors at our homes and slobs, okay? We are called to what? We are called to love our wives till death do us part. We are called, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, we are called husbands to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We are called to selflessly and sacrificially love our wives, but we're not to be worshiping and idolizing our wife. Our love and devotion to Christ is to be more. There was a television series years ago called Blue Bloods, I think it just finished actually, about a family of police officers, and it showed a husband and wife who often had this interaction between the two of them, and the wife would say, I love you, and the husband would say, I love you more. And it was kind of sweet, right? They don't even see that kind of thing going on TV anymore. But the reality is that God loves us most, and that we are called in turn to love God most. I adore my wife, but I love my Lord and Savior so much more. The reality is that God loves us most, and we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, more than we love our spouses. So this list of things that Paul wrote about are things that will be temporary. We temporarily experience these things while on earth, with marriage being one of them. When Jesus was talking with the Sadducees in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verse 25, he said, for in this, the resurrection, being God's people, there will neither be marriage nor they will not marry or be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels in heaven. I know for some people, they go, what? I'm not going to be with my husband or wife in heaven? And I think that's not the point. That we're thinking temporarily. We're not thinking eternally. We're not going to be married. We will know them in heaven. We will leave the temporary things behind, like marriage. We will leave the temporary things behind, like weeping. In this season of life, from birth until the Lord takes us home, there will be times of weeping because of sickness, sadness, death, and sin. But all of these things will one day be no more. The earth is passing away. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, we get a glimpse of what eternity will be like. It says that God will dwell among his people, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. In the meantime, we're going to go through times of weeping as well as times of joy. But they're temporary. We are called to live our lives with an eternal perspective. Paul talks about this when we buy things on earth. We are to live as though we did not possess them. The things of this world are not to possess us, right? They are gifts. Anything that we have is a gift from the Lord. Paul is telling us is to not to get preoccupied with the temporary things of this life. For believers, this world is not our home. Don't get too comfortable. So the bottom line concerning marriage is that we are called to do marriage or singleness God's way. When we do it any other way, it gets messed up. Married or unmarried, we are called to do it God's way. This means putting our trust in Jesus to provide you with everything you need in life. God calls you to be content and undistracted in your devotion to the Lord. God tells us that marriage, his way is not to be, is to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, right? Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. This concept should start when you're dating. I used to tell the youth group kids back in the day, I said, what's the point if you're dating an unbeliever? If you're dating an unbeliever, guys, your choices are what? You're going to eventually break up? Or you're going to get married to them. If they're not marriable, why date them, right? And so the concept should start while you're dating. Do not be unequally yoked. A believer is to have his undivided devotion to the Lord. An unbeliever will only be distracted and be concerned with the things of this world and has no interest in pleasing the Lord. This is because an unbeliever has no relationship with the Lord. God's plan for marriage is between, again, one biological man, one biological female, for life until death separates you. Paul states in verse 39 that a wife is bound to her husband as long as her husband lives, and vice versa, by the way. God does allow for biblical divorce in the case of adultery or abandonment, but he does not require divorce. Too many people are jumping into that divorce bandwagon for any and every reason. But God hates divorce. Paul adds that a widow or a widower is free to remarry, but again, only in the Lord. Paul says that his opinion, she would be happier if she remained as she is. And Paul said a lot of things concerning marriage and being single in this passage, and he spelled out the potential problems as well as positives for either one. And although there is no specific command for us to either get married or remain single, the command that we have is to not be preoccupied with our marital status, not to be preoccupied with the things of this world. The thing that we should be preoccupied with is our relationship with Jesus Christ as our bridegroom. He is the one who calls us to not be distracted in our devotion and pleasing our Lord. Whether we are single or whether we are married, we should be looking for more ways to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ as we put our trust in Christ alone. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the fact that you give us very real things to talk about and to understand in your word. As the Apostle Paul is talking to this church in Corinth and these single and married people and whether they should do something different. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted by the things of the world. Help us to remember that these things are temporary and that you, Lord Jesus, came to remove this sin and you came to remove death. You came to remove Satan and to give us life. Help us to look to you, for we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.